For now, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians, and we're going to go back to chapter 5, kind of pick up where we left off a few weeks ago. Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 22 through 24. I read out of an NASB translation Bible. There's pew Bibles. If you don't have one, there's pew Bibles in your pews you can read along with. I will also have the words up here on the screen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Starting in verse number 22. These are the words of the Apostle Paul as he is writing this letter to the people in the churches at Galatia as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We'll stop right there. Father, some great words. The fruit of the Spirit. Father, this is going to be good news here this morning. So, Father, how does this fruit of the Spirit apply to our lives? And what should we be looking for? So, Lord, open our eyes here this morning to your words that not only was Paul talking to the Galatians, but he was speaking to us too. How are we supposed to look at this fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul is talking about? So open our eyes and our hearts to that today, Lord. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We took a little break last week from our expository study of the book of Galatians, but we are back this week, and this is message number 40, and I've titled today's message, Crucified the Flesh, the exact words that the Apostle Paul uses in verse number 24 of chapter 5. Again, just a quick review. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 13, the thrust of this letter is now, how do we apply the theology that Paul has been teaching? The application of it. So let's sum up real quickly 3 points. We have 3 fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin, so let's sum them up real quick. That we have learned since verse number 13 of chapter 5. Our first fill in the blank. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Our first fill in the blank would be this. Believers are commanded to walk by the Spirit. It is not a suggestion. It is a command. The believer has been given the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer as a GPS. Remember, we talked about that. God's providing Spirit to guide us and to help us fulfill this command to walk by the Spirit. Next, Galatians 5:17, and our next fill in the blank. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Galatians 5:17, our second fill in the blank. Believers will have an inward conflict in their attempt to fulfill this command to walk by the Spirit. Because the believer has not shed the human condition, the sinful nature, the deeds of the flesh, we now have this conflict, this battle going on within us. Once upon a time, the human condition was the only thing that we had, and it ruled our lives. Now we have the Spirit, and there's a conflict going on within us, and we need to allow the Spirit win that battle. And that leads us to verse number 21. He gives a laundry list of the deeds of the flesh, ending in envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Our third and final fill in the blank in our bulletin would say this: we are given a warning about continuing in an unrepentant, keyword, unrepentant lifestyle of the deeds of the flesh. Paul says this, he's very adamant about it. Those who continue to do so will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they are not saved. They must repent of these things. Well, the tone of the letter after verse number 21 now shifts from the negative. Now we're getting into the positive side of this. Remember, there needs to be a balance in preaching. And now in verse number 22, Paul introduces something that he calls the fruit of the Spirit. The word fruit is used 238 times in the NASB Bible. It is used in the very first chapter in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, and it's used in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse number 2. In the New Testament, the word fruit can be used in two different ways. In the New Testament, it can be used as the Greek word genema, which means a product of plant growth. And we're familiar with fruit. We go to the grocery store and buy fruit. That would be genema, the Greek word. But it is also used as the Greek word karpos, which means the effect or consequence of an action or operation, a result produced by an individual, a group of people, or a nation. And I think we're familiar with both of these. The second one, a person, a group of people, or a nation can exhibit good karpos, good fruit, or they can exhibit not so good karpos, not so good fruit. A couple biblical examples. The first one from Proverbs 11, verse number 30. The Word of God says this: the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. We understand what that means. The fruit, the karpos, the actions of the righteous. That's looking at it in the positive sense. In the negative sense, we kind of read this a little bit earlier. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Same word fruit, the result of one's actions, but this proverb is looking at it in a negative sense. And then we have the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 and 34. Jesus says this, and I quote Jesus, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." At first, he's talking about a real tree that produces fruit, but then he quickly makes the analogy into fruit can also be what people produce within their lives. And I think we get the idea about the karpos definition of the word fruit. Our words and our actions clearly speak of what we have here in our hearts. So with that meaning of fruit behind us, and that's the one that we're going to use, let's look at this list of fruit of the Spirit. And I believe you don't need to be a theologian to really understand these nine qualities. They mean what you probably think they mean. So let's go through all these and let's define them. Now, before I get started, I try to find the best definition that I could, the shortest and best definition that I could. So I went to several different websites to try to find the definition that I best suited us here at Beech Grove Church. The first one is love. Is not a sentimental, sweet, affectionate emotion. It is a choice to put others first and to sacrifice ourselves on their behalf. And that's from compellingtruth.org. And I believe another verse that Jesus might have said is this: to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's kind of very similar to that. A choice to put others first. Other people come before us. That is how this website defines love. And the second one is joy. Joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good, from the King James Bible Dictionary. Assured approaching possession of a good. What do we as Christians, what are we assured of that we are going to possess? Heaven, the kingdom of God. Yes, we are going to be there. And we have joy because we delight in knowing that the Christian is assured of that possession at some time in the future. Number three, peace. Freedom from agitation or disturbance by the passions, as from fear, terror, anger, anxiety, or the like. Quietness of mind, tranquility, calmness, quiet of conscience. A lot of people struggle with peace. They let a lot of things bother them. But Paul says this: the fruit of the Spirit, don't let fear or terror or anger or anxiety, or there probably needs to be another word in there too, worry, get to you. The Christian has peace, one of the fruit of the Spirit. Again, from the King James Bible Dictionary. Number four, patience. The suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil, with a calm, unruffled temper, endurance, without murmuring or fretfulness. We've all aced this one, haven't we? When difficult things happen in our lives, yes, we approach them with patience. Yeah, we are afflicted. We have pain. We have toil, calamity. We have all these bad things going on in our lives, but no problem. We're calm. We're cool. We got this. Hey, it's a fruit of the Spirit. The Word of God says that this is the way we need to approach these things. I have a little work to do. I don't know about you, but I have a little work to do. Let's move on. The next one, kindness. That temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses, from the King James Bible Dictionary. I think this one is a lot very similar to love, where we think about the concerns of other people before we take into consideration our own concerns. And we do what we can do to make them happy, to make their lives a little bit better. That would be kindness. The next one, goodness. The physical qualities which constitute value, excellence, or perfection. The moral qualities which constitute Christian excellence, moral virtue, and religion. Again, from the King James Bible Dictionary. I think this one means, how do we present ourselves out there in society? Are we morally upright? When people see us, do they see good moral people? And I certainly hope that they do. And that would be exhibiting goodness as a fruit of the Spirit. The next one, faithfulness, is fidelity, loyalty, firm adherence to allegiance and duty. Let me paraphrase that. How well do we stick up for this? Are we faithful to the Word of God? Are we loyal to what this book says? That would be our faithfulness. Number eight, gentleness. Softness of manners, mildness of temper, sweetness of disposition, and meekness. We're good at that too, aren't we? We never raise our voices. We approach every obstacle with meekness and with patience and all the other things. Okay, I'm guilty. More work needs to be done. Can we just skip this one? Self-control is the ability to control one's body and its sensual appetites and desires physically and mentally. That means we, from Christianity.com, that means we have total control over our body, what we think, what we do, how we do things. Self-control. Hey, these are the nine fruit of the Spirit, and the Word of God says that every believer has the fruit of the Spirit. But I think I can speak for probably all of us in here. We probably have a little bit of work to do in some of these areas. Can I hear an amen from somebody? There you go. Thank you. Good. I'm not in this boat alone. But we have work to do, but it's always good to review these because now we know where we need to get some work done. What is on our inside will eventually reveal itself on the outside as the fruit that we produce, be it good fruit or be it bad fruit. And the Word of God says this, that the true believer will exhibit good fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit would be good fruit. So what is on the outside of, no, I want to ask this as a question. So what is on the inside of a person who claims to be a believer or a professor of the faith? That's a question. And what has that person done, follow-up question, what has that person done with the deeds of the flesh? And we covered them a couple weeks ago. Galatians 5:24 gives us that answer of what we have done. Now, those who belong to Christ, believers, true believers, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. It says that we have crucified the flesh. So let's ask the obvious question. What does it mean to crucify the flesh? Great question. First, let's get back to Galatians 2:20. And Paul says this, and we covered this earlier, probably several months ago. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. In other words, what Paul is saying is this. If Christ died, and we know that he did, he died on the cross for us, then we too must die in some way. So let's ask that question again. What does it mean to crucify the flesh? I got this answer from another one of my favorite websites called gotquestions.org, and it says this about crucifying the flesh. I won't have it up here, so listen to what they say, and I will quote them, gotquestions.org, and they say this, and I quote, Paul's instruction was inspired by Jesus Christ himself, who said, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Take up the cross is a figure of speech closely related to crucifying the flesh. Believers are to behave like a person carrying his or her own cross to the place of his or her execution. Paul follows the Lord's words to their logical conclusion. Not only must believers pick up and carry their cross, but they must also make sure their death sentence gets carried out. Crucifying the flesh illustrates the putting to death of selfish, sinful desires. Believers are to take their old sin nature and figuratively nail it to the cross. We crucify the flesh through repentance of sin, by turning our backs on the old way of life, by saying no to selfish and sinful passions, and by utterly renouncing the flesh. End quote. I couldn't think of a better definition of what it does it mean to crucify the flesh than what I found there, so I read that to you. In other words, believers quite often need to practice this word, no. No. Because the flesh will want to do this, whatever this is, and believers need to say, what? No. It's really that simple. We don't like to say no, do we? We don't like to. We don't like to say no. But what does Romans 6, verses 12 and 13 say? It's very similar to what we just learned back in Galatians. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. So let's kind of sum this up a little bit, and I'm just going to ask a series of questions, and you need to just answer these to yourself, and I'll answer these same questions to myself. Who or what is the master of your life? Is it you? Is it Jesus? Is it your sin? Is it your faith? Is it your self? Is it love? Is it joy? Is it peace? Is it patience? Is it kindness? Is it goodness? Is it faithfulness? Is it gentleness? And is it self-control? Who or what is the master of our life? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, back to the fruit of the Spirit. I'll read this one more time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But he says this at the end of that, and we sometimes overlook this. Against such things, there is no law. If the fruit of the Spirit is our master, then there never can be a law against that kind of lifestyle. Let me repeat that. If this is our lifestyle, there can never be a law against any of this. A law from God, a law from society, a law from anybody. As believers who are to walk by the Spirit of God, the deeds of the flesh must be crucified, the word says. We must crucify the flesh. We say goodbye to our old selfish ambitions, our old selfish and sinful passions. Going to end with a hypothetical story. And the story goes something like this. There is a man out there, and his name is John Doe. We'll just give him a name. And he just made a phone call, and he called the spiritual police. And John Doe says this: I want to report that I have just seen a person who is loving, who is joyful, who has peace in their lives. And this person is patient. And this person is kind. And this person is good. And this person is faithful. And this person is gentle. And this person has self-control. And the person on the other end of the phone said, well, John, if you come on down here to the station, would you be able to pick this person out of a lineup? And John said, absolutely, I could pick that person out of a lineup. So John Doe goes down to the station, and there in a lineup are five people. Four of them are unbelievers. The other person is you. Does John Doe pick you out? Let's pray.